Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who has given us the Torah of truth and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. Amen. It'll be interesting to see what Sean's got for us from that reading today. We know for sure that we've got 60 seconds of the Torah. And it's always very entertaining. So, Sean, when you're ready.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our Father, we bless your name for all the good gifts you've given us. Thank you, Father God, for providing this wonderful place to worship you, Father God, for this time to come together and draw near to you and understand your word. We ask your shalom upon us, Father God, as we transition from this place to the next place that you've prepared for us ahead of time. Mm. We ask you to guide us, Lord God, in finding the place you've prepared to us ahead of time. Blessed be your holy name and glorify your name in all things, Father God. And Lord, let us only hear your word and hide anything that is not of you today. In Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Okay. Would you like to play the traditional video?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 29:9-30:20. It is called Netzavim, which means one standing. Moses tells the Israelites that today they were to enter into a covenant with God. Those who were present and those who were absent were now in covenant. Moses reminds the Israelites that other nations worship wood and stone idols, and that some Israelites would join them thinking they were immune. But God would never forgive them. Rather, God's anger would rage against them until every curse recorded in the Torah would come down upon them, and God had blotted out their names and sent them into exile. However, if they remembered God during exile, they would be brought back in love by God, and all who oppose Israel will receive all the curses. Moses insisted that the law was not hard to keep. Rather, it was very close to them, in their mouths and hearts. Moses said that he set before them the choice between life and prosperity on the one hand, and death and adversary on the other. Moses repeats himself several times and calls heaven and earth to witness that he has put before the Israelites life and death, blessing and curse. He highly advises life as the best option so that they might have life and long endure in the land that God swore to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is Netzavim in 60 seconds.
Deuteronomy 29, would you like to put the first slide up? Deuteronomy 29:10. Today you're standing, all of you, before Yehovah your God. Your heads of tribes, your leaders, your officers, all the men of Israel, along with your little ones, your wives, and your foreigners here with you in the camp. So the one who chops wood to the one who draws your water. The purpose is that you should enter into the covenant of Adonai your God and into the oath which Yehovah your God has making with you today, so that you can establish, so that he can establish you today for himself as a people, so that you will be, so that for you he will be a God, Yehovah, as he said to you, as he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. But I am not making this covenant and oath only with you; rather, I am making this both with him who is standing here with us today before Yehovah our God, and also with him who is not here with us today. Question: who's he making the covenant with?
And in the future.
Yeah? And? Okay, the verse says, rather I'm making it both with him who is standing here today with us before Yehovah our God, and also with him who is not here today with us. So who's he making the covenant with?
All those now and in the future.
Yeah. Everyone who chooses to enter into it. So the covenant's not just with Israel. The covenant's with anybody who chooses to enter into it. It's open door. Okay? Anybody who wants to enter into it. I want to read another portion out of this week's parasha, and then I'm going to play a video. Okay? Deuteronomy 29 verse 17, let there not be among you a man or woman, family or tribe whose heart turns away today from Yehovah your Elohim, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Let there not be among you the root bearing such bitter poison and wormwood. And if there is such a person where he hears the words of his curse and he blesses himself secretly saying to himself, I will be all right, even though I will stubbornly keep doing whatever I feel like doing. so that I, though dry, will be added to the watered. Okay. This is a delusion where people will say to themselves they're going to receive blessing, even though blessing through their disobedience. And Deuteronomy 29:19 says, but Jehovah will not forgive him. Rather, the anger and jealousy of Jehovah will blaze up against that person. Every curse written in this book will be upon him. Jehovah will blot out his name from under heaven. Jehovah will single him out from all the tribes of Israel to experience what is bad, all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the Torah. Okay. Would you like to play the video for me, please? It's a good thing we got the kids here today. I could sit down too.
Oh, here.
Welcome to Parshat Nitzavim. This video is part 2 in a series that began in Parshat Ki Tavo. If you haven't seen part 1, I'd suggest checking it out first. But let's do a quick review. In our Parsha, when Moses gives his final speech to persuade the people to keep God's path, he says, Re'eh nasati lefanecha hayom et hachayim ve'et hatov. See that I have placed before you life and good, ve'et hamavet ve'et hara, and death and evil. That language, we said, led us straight to the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. And that's not the only thing that pointed us to Genesis. Here, in Dvarim, we see the words Tov and Kol with Bikurim, where we are told to rejoice in all of the good that God has given us, and in Moshe's explanation for why Israel might deserve the curses, inasmuch as they were not happy in their serving God, in the good of their hearts, out of their great abundance. Those words too point us straight to the creation story, where we saw references to Tov, Vayar Ki Tov, and to Kol, God giving humanity access to everything, to all the trees of the garden. Our trail of clues may have led us to Genesis, but why? How does the beginning of the Torah help us understand the terrible difficulties we have here at the end? How can we possibly understand the sadistic curses in Ki Tavo and the horrific description of the parents who will eat their own children and won't share the leftovers? I want to suggest that the key is in understanding why humanity ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That sin had devastating consequences. We asked last time, how could they possibly have been tempted to eat from the tree in the first place? Achol tochel mikol eitz hagan. They were given every tree in the garden to enjoy. They had everything. Well, not everything, says the clever inner voice that we all sometimes hear. Technically, there is that one tree. I'm not saying it's a big deal, I'm just pointing out that strictly speaking, it's not everything. That voice isn't satisfied with a 99.9%, but craves that final 0.1%. And I think that voice in all of us is personified in this story by the snake. Take a look at what he says when he first meets Eve. Af ki amar Elokim lo tochlu mikol eitz hagan? So, I heard about this command. Did God really tell you can't have from any of the trees in the garden? And that's such a weird question. Of course that's not what God said. He said pretty much the opposite. But did you notice a little magic word the snake used? Lo tochlu mikol eitz hagan? You are forbidden from eating from every tree? There's that word again, kol. The implication of the snake is, if you are forbidden from the 0.1%, well, that's as if you can't eat from all the trees. And in some sense, even though Eve corrects the snake, the feeling of dissatisfaction lingers. It feels like if I can't eat from that tree, it's like I have nothing. Eve isn't happy with the abundance, knowing that 0.1% is out of reach. A few verses later, Eve is still thinking about the tree. Batereha isha ki tov ha'etz lama'achal, v'chi ta'avahu la'inayim. The woman saw that the tree was good to eat, and it was desirable. In creation, God had declared what was good for humanity. And now, humanity is appropriating the term, declaring what is good for herself. And this use of the word good comes from an attempt to fulfill a desire, ta'ava. And what causes desire? Recognition of a lack. I'm hungry, so I desire food. I'm lonely, I desire love. But what was Eve's lack here? She had everything she needed. But with the snake's gentle nudge, she became dissatisfied with what she had, and as a result, she desired and took from the one thing that was not hers. The tree that, until now, humanity left alone to convey their respect and love for their creator. That arrogance, that attempt to have the final 0.1%, is an attempt to fulfill a lack that isn't real. Because a person who has 99.9% and isn't happy, will he really achieve happiness by attaining that final 0.1%? Shouldn't he spend time trying to be happy with all of the good that he already has? And I think that is the connection to our Parsha. The verse in Bikurim is trying to teach us to do just that. V'samachta b'chol hatov, enjoy all of the goodness. Asher natan lecha Hashem Elokecha ulubeitecha, that God has given you. Be happy with what you have. And if you aren't happy with all of that goodness, that's when the curses will befall you. Tachat asher lo avadeta at Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uvetuv levav mirov kol. Inasmuch as you did not serve God in gladness and goodness of heart out of all of the good that you have. It seems as though this story of abundance and good in the garden in the beginning of the Torah is reflected in the conclusion of the Torah. Adam and Eve were given tov and were given kol. But did you notice what word is missing in Genesis? Simcha, happiness. Maybe because there was no happiness there. Mankind was given tov, but he did not appreciate it. It seems absurd and unrelatable. Humanity had 99.9% of everything. Did they really need more? But think of that guy you know, or maybe it's you, working so hard to get that promotion. And when he makes it, when he's finally there, he's no happier than he was before. His stress, his anxiety reminds him that Joe makes more than he does. Janet is more successful than he is. So he stays at work a little bit longer. He takes a few calls while he's on vacation. The kids will understand, or at least they should. After all, these calls are paying for all of this. How many of us think that if we were only in that right relationship, we'd be happy? If we won that award or went on that trip, we'd feel that lack. We always want more. It's so hard to be truly happy, knowing that we desire more and more. And it's absurd, because most of us watching this video are pretty comfortable. Our generation is far more wealthy than those before us. We have refrigerators and toilet paper. We hold all of human knowledge in the palm of our hands, our cell phones. Imagine you could go back in time and explain all of these luxuries to the average medieval peasant. They would tell you, "Wow, I'm sure everyone in the 21st century is happy all day long." And you respond with a shrug. "Sure, I guess. But I've never been to Hawaii." So is that it? Humans are just hypocrites who'll be perpetually dissatisfied. That's pretty depressing. Well, not quite. I think the Torah gives us an antidote. And that antidote is in the language we keep seeing. Hakarat hatov. Literally, recognition of the good. There is a profound relationship between simcha, happiness, and tov, goodness. Happiness is simply the human reaction to our experience of goodness. If I am holding hands with the love of my life, if I have something good, then I should be happy. But it's not that simple, as we've seen. Goodness does not generate automatic happiness. There is a step in between. That step is to be consciously aware of the good that you have, to be present with it, to be makir tov, to recognize that it is good. It doesn't take much. It simply takes consciousness. And it's hard. When I first got married, holding my wife's hand made me happy automatically. Now, sometimes I catch myself making lists in my head about the dishes that need to be done, in the picture frame I keep meaning to hang. But by choosing to live in the present moment, to be conscious, and to actively recognize the good that I have right in front of me, it's not hard to be in love with the person next to me. And then, there is a second step to Hakarat HaTov. Not just knowing that it is good, but recognizing the person or being that enabled this good. Gratitude. Thankfulness. I certainly can't be in love without my wife. So I smile in gratitude that she is holding my hand in turn. I recognize God who brought our lives together. It's strange, but it's also beautiful. Thankfulness and appreciation to those who give us the greatest gifts in life makes us enjoy our lives so much more. Try it. Next time you eat grapes, be thankful to the farmer. Consider the inventor of the refrigerator or the workers who packed and delivered the fruit. Be thankful to God who invented the very notion of tastes and flavors. Doesn't it make that grape taste more crisp when you bite into it? Isn't it a bit sweeter? Doesn't it make you happier? When you recognize that what you have is good, when you're truly thankful for it, you can't help but rejoice. That is the farmer's declaration when he brings Bikurim, his first fruits. He recites the history of his people in the same way that we consider that we have more wealth than all the generations that preceded us. He is the end point of the dream of Abraham, who was promised this homeland. He is the hopes of those who suffered Egyptian slavery, who could not fathom owning their own land and producing delicious fruits that would sustain their own families. The ritual of Bikurim forces the farmer to recognize that his yield this year and every year is not rote. It is wonderful. It is tov. And he recognizes that it is tov, and he gives thanks to God for enabling that tov. Rejoice, you have everything. But there is a second part of that verse. Not only should you rejoice and thank God, do it together with those who truly lack. Share with the Levite and the stranger in your midst. Why? If you desire something, if you perceive that you have some sort of a lack, you cannot be happy, just as Adam and Eve were not happy. But if you do not lack, then you have everything. And if you have everything, shouldn't you share? Why wouldn't we share what we have? We're worried. Hey, we don't have enough ourselves. Let the millionaires and billionaires do the sharing. No, says the Torah. To enjoy what you have, you must truly feel like you have everything. Part of that is your happiness. Part of that is gratitude. And a final piece is including others in your abundance. And now, we are finally in a position to understand these terrible curses. As we mentioned, these curses come tachat asher lo avadata et Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uvetuv levav meirov kol. Inasmuch as you did not serve God in happiness and in goodness of heart out of everything that you had. I don't think this means that someone who followed every command is getting terrible curses if he wasn't chipper every morning. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking to those of us who have everything. We have kol. We have goodness. But if we don't recognize it, if we aren't happy, then we are doomed to a cursed existence. I don't know whether the curses are literal, whether there is a divine scorecard where each curse is released on those who do not follow in God's ways, but I do believe that these curses are consequences of not living a happy existence. Take a look at what I mean. The man who builds a home, but someone else dwells in it. He chooses to marry a woman, but someone else will lie with her. He grows a vineyard, but the fruits will be enjoyed by others. These curses are bitterly painful, but in a sense, they describe a person who has kol. They have tov. They built the home, the vineyard. They found the love of their lives, but they won't be able to enjoy it. Instead, someone else will. Is this not a punishment that is a perfect measure for measure for someone who had everything, but failed to appreciate it? For someone who has 99.9%, but is always focused on what they lack, on that 0.1%. You grew fruits, but you did not appreciate your gifts. You did not live in gratitude, and so you will never enjoy them. You held the hands of your loved one, but you were never present, and so you will never feel the completeness, the happiness of love. And consider the most horrific curse of eating your children. Ha'ish harach becha ve'ha'anog me'od te'ra'eino be'achiv uve'eshet cheko uve'yeser banav asher yotir. The most delicate among you, his eye will become evil. He will become selfish against his brother, his wife, and his remaining children. He won't even share the leftovers. Mitet le'achad mehem mibesar banav asher yochel. He'll withhold from sharing with any of them. Why? Mibli hishir lo kol. Because he has nothing left. There is that word, kol, again. Because he was not able to enjoy abundance, he will be left with its opposite, complete and total lack. This time, that lack won't be an illusion. It will be real. When you had everything, you didn't feel like you had quite enough to share with the Levite and with the stranger. Now, you will lack so completely that you will consume your own child in selfishness and refuse to share with your wife, your brother, and your other children. These curses seem designed not by a vindictive and sadistic God, but by our own selfishness and lack of gratitude. They expose reality for what it really is. If you have everything and you're not happy, then don't you really have nothing? Aren't you already cursed? Instead, God's commandments help us recognize the happiness and tov in our lives. When we recognize that tov, we merit the blessings that Moses is talking about. And strangely, the more we're able to cling to God's ways and demonstrate our happiness with our everything, the more blessings, the more everything we get, the more we can share that everything with others. That is what Moses is saying at the conclusion of the Torah. See that I have placed before you life and good, as well as evil and death. We have come full circle, O children of Israel, from back in the garden at the beginning of the Torah, to entering Israel at the end of the Torah. God wanted to give to us, to have a relationship with us, to have us experience great joy together with Him. He gave us a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a tree of life. Those trees exist today in the form of the commandments that God has given us. If you keep those commands, if you love God, follow Him, God will bless you in the land that you are coming to inherit. Can we see the abundance of good in our lives? Can we be thankful for all that we have? Will we share with others? What will we choose?
Hi YouTube, thanks for watching. Don't forget to subscribe to our channel. And for even more amazing Torah videos, check out alephbeta.org.
Did everybody get that? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Even the little you have is still a blessing. And I remember something Yeshua said, that, you know, a man who has nothing, even that little that he has will be taken away, but a man who has great more will be given to him. So it's an understanding and attitude of the heart to Yah and what he's given to us. We read just before the video started, Deuteronomy 29:18. If there's such a person who hears a word, listen, back to 29:17. So if there's not a man among you, a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away from Yahweh your Elohim and goes to serve other gods of the other nations, let there not be a man amongst you, a root bearing such bitter poison and wormwood. Why do people go and worship other gods? Because we just saw it in the video today. Because they're not satisfied with what God has given them. They want something else. Because pantheists worship other gods because of what they think they'll get from them. We worship our God because he loves us and we love him in return. And they want. Has anyone heard of prosperity teaching?
Yeah.
So much about this. If there is such a person, when he hears the words of the curse and he blesses himself secretly saying, I will be all right, even though I will stubbornly do whatever I feel like doing. So though, although dry, meaning I don't have God's blessing, will be added to the watered, I will be blessed by following my own plans and heart. Does it make sense to everybody? Yeah. So they're blessing themselves saying that I will be by pursuing the world, by pursuing other gods and by pursuing these things. Yeah, I mean, how many times do you see it? I've been, I grew up in churches where you know this is what the Word of God says and this is what the leadership's doing. Because it's exactly the same thing. It's a form of idolatry. That's what the verse is today. Okay. One of Paul's favorite statements from Paul was, I've learned to be content in all things, whether I have a little or a lot, in hunger and in abundance. I'm content with what God has given me. Amen. Okay. In that one? It's one of Paul's ones. I can't tell. I have to look it up after. I'm sorry. It just came into my head as I was talking. Matthew 7 verse 22. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? And I'll tell them to their faces, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. Loving Adonai, your God, Deuteronomy 30:20. Loving Adonai, your God, paying attention to what he says and clinging to him. That's what the purpose of your life is. On this depends the length of the time you will live in the land Jehovah swore he would give to your ancestors Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Deuteronomy 30 verse 11. For this mitzvah, which I'm giving you today, is not too hard for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not in the sky that you need to say who will go up to it. We read this in the New Testament today too. This is his reiteration of this. Up in the sky for us to bring it down and make us hear it so that we can obey it. Likewise, it isn't beyond the sea so that you can need to ask, who will cross the sea for us and bring it to us and make us hear it? So what can we obey it? On the contrary, the word is very close to you in your mouth and even in your heart. Therefore, you can do it. Look, I am presenting you today with, on the one hand, life and good, and on the other hand, death and evil. In what I am ordering you today, to love Yehovah your Elohim, to follow in his ways and to obey his mitzvot, regulations, rulings. For if you do, you will live and increase your numbers. And Yehovah your Elohim will bless you in the land you are entering in order to take possession of it. He goes on to say, I will call on heaven and earth, I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have presented you with life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore choose life so that you will live, you and your descendants. Okay? To be blessed. The Hebrew word for bless is baruch, which means to kneel or to knee or to kneel. To be blessed means to be favored by God. Blessing, therefore, is directly associated with Yah and comes from Yah. Therefore, to express a blessing is bestowing a prayer on someone that will experience the favor of God. And you have the favor of God because you are submitted to Yah. You're connected to Yah. You're obedient to Yah. You're watered with his living water. What did Yeshua say to the woman at the well? If you ask me, I'll give you water and you'll never thirst again. Yeah? Being satisfied with him. You know, some people are given a lot and some people are given a little by Yah. And I really believe that Yah knows each the measure he needs to have. Because some people can't handle a lot. They'll lose track and they'll lose relationship with him. And because he loves us, he gives us what we need. Even though we would like a lot, we would like life to be easier. But you know what? Yah puts troubles in our path because he wants to train us, he wants to strengthen us, and he wants to correct us. And there are storms we have to sail through in life. And you know, I've seen in my own family, I won't say my own family, when troubles have come upon people I know, upon my own family and my extended family, where the trouble has come and they've cut and run. Nah, not going through that, I'm going this way. And then they cut and run again. Not going through that, I'm going this way. Then it comes to a point where Yah says, nah, I have a purpose for you in heaven, and then something comes along they cannot get away from, and they have to go through it. Yes? He'll put you in that position where you can't. He wants you to choose to walk with him through difficulty, through life's troubles, and hold his hand and walk through it. Some people go, no, I'm going to go this way. But you know what? If you really love God and you're really walking with God, you'll go through it. And you know what? It's better if you do. Amen. It's better if you do. Because ultimately, you'll end up in a situation that you can't escape from, and that's not a situation you want to be in. Because it's easier to go through the testing the first time. We saw today Adam and Hava. The only test they had was don't eat that tree. Everything else is good. Don't eat that tree. By the way, did you know that Nakash and Seraph are interchangeable terms in the Bible? Did you know that? That Moshe was told to put a seraph on the end of his staff and hold it up for the children of Israel to look at. And then it says that he made a Nakash and put it on the staff and so everybody could look at. So what's a seraph? Huh? A seraph is an angel, a spiritual being. And a nakash is a serpent. You know that. Who knew that? There you go. You knew that. Good. All right. So you didn't know that. A lot of people didn't know that because it's a play on words through the Bible. It's a play on words to help people understand the nature of something. The results. Anyway, we won't go into that. It's another message. Blessed means to be humble before God, because a humble person can be trained, can be molded, can be turned into the person they want to be. Luke 18 verse 10 says, and lots of feedback today. Hang on, I'll put it in my pocket and see if that does better. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, thank you that I'm not like other men, extorters, unjust adulterers. Even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week and give tithes to all of all I get. Next one. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay? Romans 8:28. You got that one there? Furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. His purposes. That's right. That's I don't even have to make an emphasis on it. The part in it. His purposes. You're submitted to doing things so his way, you've got to walk with him. Because we would like him to bless and we'd like to have the big yacht in the Bahamas and all that sort of stuff. No. That's ours. If your life's really sold out to him, you want to walk through your life for him, because your life is the life he wants to live through you. Yeah? You know, everybody would like an easy life because it's less painful. But if Yeshua is going to put himself in a position where he's going to be executed, where he's going to be treated with contempt and hatred by his own people, how can we expect any better? Yeah? If we want to follow him, you take up your cross and follow him. You say goodbye to all that stuff and you do what he wants. And you walk with him where he wants you to go. Yes? These are hard things. Hard things. It takes a humble heart to accept hard things, because a proud heart will cut and run. Because I'm better than that. I don't need that. I can do whatever. But what you're saying is you're better than the creator of the universe. You know better than him? No. You've got to acknowledge that he is God. He has the right to paint the picture of your life. You're the brush that he paints your life with. You've got to let him, yield to him to use you and to paint with the colours he chooses at the time he chooses. That's the hard bit, isn't it? No, can we just do it this way? No, no, no. You're wrong. I'm saying what I feel even this week. Even this week. No, 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 no. You're doing it wrong, Lord. No, no, we're not going to do that. Yeah, we are. Okay. Okay. So what's a curse then? You'll put that next one up? Is it? Oh, yeah. Curse. And at least in the most formal sense, is the opposite of a blessing. One who is not in favour with Yah is not submitted to Yah. A spoken blessing or cursing did not involve the use of empty word, but implied the exercise of real power. The word once pronounced was no more under the control of the speaker. In other words, once it's spoken, it has a power and life of its own. So when Yah spoke these words and had the children of Israel speak these words, they had a life and a power and they became law. They became universal law. Okay? We can see this incident with Yaakov and his brother. Genesis chapter 27, verse 34. When Esau heard these words of his father, he cried a greatly and exceedingly bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me even also, O my father. And it said, your brother came in suddenly and has taken away your blessing. Now he sold his blessing to his brother. He gave it away. Till he came in and took his blessing away. So when it's spoken and Yah's behind it, that's it, it's done. I take great comfort, you know, that even when Israel had blown it, when Israel had done the wrong thing and when Israel were cursed to walk in the wilderness for 40 years and that generation was to die out, Yah did not abandon them. He still walked with them every step of the way. He was with them. He did not leave or reject his people at all. He was with them the whole time. Through all generations, even in the diaspora, Yah has been with us and kept us safe and protected us. Enemies of Jews tried to exterminate the Jewish people, yet Yah has kept the remnant to himself and walked with us. We can trust our Father in heaven who travels with us even through the darkest places we ever go. Because he's always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, even though we are not faithful to him in so many things. He loves us. Deuteronomy 4 verse 31 says, for Yehovah your Elohim is a merciful God. He will not fail you, destroy you, or forget the covenant with your ancestors which he swore to them. But Yehovah, it is he who will go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will never fail you nor abandon you. Don't be afraid or downhearted. You know, it's probably one of the most heartbreaking things for Yah to watch his people who suffer because they choose cursing. You know, as a father, I look at my kids and they just do something. And he said, don't do that. And they do something. And they hurt themselves. And he said, didn't I tell you not to do that? And but you can't come down on them. You can't come on. Then you cuddle them and you pick them up and they're hurt and, you know, they're running in the house and there's a rule, you don't run in the house because, you know, there's hard objects you run into and your brothers and sisters you knock over and things like that. It's heartbreaking when people choose wrong. And it's heartbreaking because it's a violation of that relationship, that intimacy he wants to have. It's grieving that you tore away that connection that you had with him in order to go and pursue these other things. That he's put his spirit, his very heart in you, and you tear that relationship when you're looking at other things. Be thankful to him. Stay close to him with what he's given you. It's not bad to ask him for things. He says to. But be satisfied with the direction and purpose and places he gives you. And thank him for it. Deuteronomy 13:16. In that I am ordering you today to love Yehovah your Elohim, to follow his ways and to obey his mitzvot, regulations and rulings. For if you do, you will live and increase your numbers, and Yehovah your Elohim will bless you in the land you are entering in order to take possession of it. Blessing does not come without fight or struggle. Blessing is not the easy street that Christianity tries to sell people it is. Blessing is the guarantee that Yah will cause the difficulties you go through to work together for good for you and for those around you seeing it. Guarantees that the people who hate you, who hate him and project that hatred on you, get broken by the rock on you stand, on which you stand, and they themselves are humbled by the reality that he is the Most High. That they too can come to him and share in his mercy. Does anyone have any questions? Yep. Nope. No? Okay. Yep.
Yes, but that might be for Tamar. It's a Hebrew questions.
Yep.
When I read portion of Isaiah, there was a lot of words that I had wrote on the side, and I compared them to the King James Version, and there seem to be a lot of words that are the B is being replaced by V.
By what?
By V.
Yep.
So, as far as the Hebrew is concerned, which is the right pronunciation, is it Azuba or Azuva? Is it Behla or
Behla? This is a grammatical question. Can it wait until afterwards?
Oh yeah, of course. Yeah.
That's all right. Okay, thank you. All right. We're moving to Yeshua Remembrance Service.